First John chapter 5. Let's open it with a word of prayer. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we're indeed thankful tonight for your grace, for your truth, and for your word, for the revelation that you have preserved here for us, so that we can come together tonight, open this tremendous book, and look to you for the enlightenment that we need through your Holy Spirit to provide for us the input, the understanding, the insight that we need to live each day and bring honor and glory to you. May it be our desire tonight as we approach the Word of God, as we open it tonight, to be equipped with that truth so that we are able to be effective witnesses for Jesus Christ, so that we will have the divine operating assets to be able to make right choices, to have the impact that we ought to have. And we just thank you so much for what we have in Christ, that everything in life that's worth meaning is wrapped up in him and his provision for us. And we just thank you for that. We just pray now that you'll challenge and encourage each of us tonight as we study your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. 1 John chapter 5. I had a note Monday night from one of my buddies that long time we're at a service together, and he works in a prison ministries down there. He's basically retired and just works in the prison ministries, and occasionally has an opportunity to go out to different churches that and do some teaching to fill in here and there. He had a call from somebody that got his name from somebody he's not really sure, and they called him. He went up to Ohio to this church, and boy, he didn't know what he was getting into. But they asked him to come up to teach on a Friday night, Saturday, and then Sunday night. And then the pastor was going to do his own service, of course, Sunday morning. And, of course, old Fred, you know, he's just right there hammering them on what they need to know. And I mean, he covered a whole bunch of stuff, you know, to lay a framework for dispensational alignment and the essence of God. And I mean, he just covered a whole bunch of things, you know, the old nature and that old man and stuff, you know, and he'd just go into town, and boy, he said he was just getting all kinds of negative feedback, you know, from a lot of the people. And that Sunday morning, he found out why. Pastor got up there. He read about 5 minutes worth of scripture. And what's he saying? And then he spent about another 5 or 6 minutes commenting about losing things. Yeah. And he said it had no connection to what he had read. It was just losing things. Anyway. So that took up about 10 or 12 minutes. Then he said he got his guitar. And then they proceeded to sing 4 praise songs, whatever that is. And then after they got through the 4 songs, then everybody come down front, got in a big circle, held hands, and sang another song. And then it was over. And they went home. And he finally got to talk to the pastor on Sunday night. And he said, look, he says, John, this guy, he says, he had one of his friends, another pastor, went out to a pastor's conference on the West Coast, California, and turned out this church was a United Church of Christ Christian, you know, and very liberal, off the wall, as you can imagine. And this guy got up there and spoke at this conference and said that, you know, he's been studying scripture, he's been studying and reading a lot of stuff, and he says, you know, there are more ways to God than Jesus Christ. More than one way to God. And so this guy came back and told his friend here that there were many ways to God, not just through Jesus Christ. And this guy reported to his friend that, you know, when this guy made these statements out there, everybody got up and applauded. You know, and Fred, he's just devastated. He just can't believe these people, you know. He says he chewed him out. Told him he better get back and get his nose in the book. And I could just see Fred. He's about 68, 69, somewhere along in there. Hard-nosed old Marine who got out and then went in the Navy. And that's where I met him. And we served together years ago down in Virginia Beach. But he just says, you know, you need to get your nose in the book because the Word of God says something different than that. And I tell you what, the human viewpoint out there that's being peddled, that people are buying into, is just amazing. Because they won't get into the book. And it's amazing. Oh, Fred, it just, he couldn't believe it. But anyway, before he went up there, I had told him when he said it was a UCC church, I said, don't be surprised at anything you find. But anyway, he did. He found it. But anyway. 1 John chapter 5, we're down to verse 14. Now we've just seen in the previous section here some awesome statements that really, that this witness, this testimony that is ours, the testimony of God relating to the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the one that is the only way to God, the only way to have a relationship with Him. In fact, Jesus made it very clear. Oh, I don't know what they do with verses like John 14:6, which says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but through me. Many ways to God? No way. It's not there. That would be a page you'd have to take and rip out, throw out, if that's your conclusion. But after these great promises here, these things in verse 13, I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God in order that you may know that you have eternal life. That you may know, have confidence, have the assurance of what is yours in Christ. And then that confidence, that assurance that we have in Christ and what is ours overflows in something. As he moves on in verse 14, there's really not a disconnect here at all. In fact, it begins with a connective and. And this is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Now he's setting up here the general principle related to prayer. And in fact, we're going to see some things related to prayer here in verse 15 and verse 16. 16 is going to move into some specific areas, things that are a little different. Here he's dealing in verse 14. It's a general principle of prayer. And in verses 14 and 15. And really, a promise, if you will. A promise to each of us. And these things, you know, the confidence that we have here flows out of knowing what he just covered in the previous verses. Now, John is saying here, with verse 14, that he expects their assurance of a living relationship with God to find expression in their lives, in active prayer, in intercession for others in their time of need. So in verses 14 and 15, John deals with the believer's confidence before God in prayer. And then in verses 16 and 17, he relates that confidence to the practice of intercession and specific needs. And he's going to get into some really tough areas when we get down into that aspect. Okay. Verse 14. And this is the confidence. He states the condition first for answered prayer. The condition. You expect to have your prayers answered. Here's the condition. And this is the confidence that we have in Him. Actually, it's before Him. I think the King James has in Him. New King James puts in Him there too. But really we'll see that before Him is what is really in view. This is the fourth time John has referenced this having confidence in this epistle. Having confidence, having boldness. We saw it first back in chapter 2, verse 28. And then again in 4:17 with basically the same thrust, but in 2:28 he says, "And now, little children, abide in Him so that when He appears, we may have confidence, boldness, and not shrink away from Him in shame at His coming, at His return, at the rapture." And what's the first thing after the rapture? The judgment seat of Christ. That's really what's in view there, as we noted when we went through there. And 4:17. "By this, love is perfected with us, that we may have confidence in the day of judgment," the evaluation of our life after salvation. "Because as He is, so also are we in this world." Confidence in connection with our with Christ's return. And then in chapter 3, verse 12, or 21 through 22, shows up again. A little different thrust. Here it relates to the believer's present confidence in our life, as it does in our context here. Let's see. Let's start at verse 19. He says, "We shall know by this that we are of the truth and shall assure our heart before Him in whatever our heart condemns us, for God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God." We have confidence before God. "And whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight." Confidence before Him because our conscience does not condemn us. Our conscience. Our conscience is consistent. We're a frame of reference, the truth that we understand, we're living it and making decisions based on it. It's basically the thrust there. And therefore we can have confidence in our life day by day. We might look back, that's in our context, but I think the flow here, the thrust, what is emphasis on prayer here, is consistent with what the writer to Hebrews says in Hebrews 4:16. When it says, "Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace." We have the opportunity every day, any moment of the day, to fulfill this, to draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need. Whatever it is. Nothing too great, nothing too small. To take to the throne of grace in prayer. And that's really the idea here. But he's laying out the condition here. But in each of these passages, the confidence is Godward. And it's grounded in our relationship with Him. Now, this word for confidence, parousia, this means all speech. All speech, basically, when you break it down. And really, basically, denotes that freedom of speech which enables us to express our thoughts and desires to Him before God. Without we're not hesitant to do that. We can go to Him without fear at all. Therefore, we have confidence, we have boldness to go to Him with our petitions and our prayer, whatever requests that we may have. And that's the point he's making here. And this is the confidence, the boldness, which we have before Him, not in him, but before him. Now, he says we have something. We have this confidence as a present possession. And John is the way he's saying it, you know, this is my possession, but it's also yours. So we have this. We have this. And of course, who's John talking about? Joe, average believer that spends most of his time out of fellowship and is not moving in any kind of a relationship with God at all? No, he's talking about the abiding believer here. This is the one that's going to have the confidence as he takes his petitions before him. The preposition here, the reason I make a point here in the New American Standard makes it clear you have before. It's before because the preposition here is this, pros, not that, in, en. That's what would you translate in, okay? Sometimes they translate ice as into or in or into, but pros has a whole different meaning, different thrust, totally different. And that's why you really need to this before to get the idea here, because John is telling us that this idea of pros is something that's near, that's facing, facing towards something. And actually, as it's used here, with the accusative of him, in the construction here, you know what it says? It pictures the believer in an intimate face-to-face relationship with God in prayer. An intimate face-to-face. That's the idea before him, face-to-face. And that's exactly what prayer is it not? An intimate face-to-face relationship. And see, you can't have that if there is no fellowship. And your capacity to have that flows from your understanding of the Word of God. Now, as he says, before him, you know, here's it's typical of John. In the flow here, is he talking about Jesus Christ or is he talking about the Father, God? Well, it's really hard to tell because just the way he uses his pronouns here, he really doesn't differentiate and make it very clear. And because, you know, John sees both as truly one in nature, and he's not really that particular about it. But really, I would take it not back to the Son of God, but to God himself, the one who has presented the witness, the testimony. And of course, we know from other passages that we take our petitions to the Father in the power of the Holy Spirit in the name of the Son. But anyway, what is the nature of this confidence? Well, we see that in this next phrase, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. That if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. You know, most people look at that and they stop about halfway through there and just slough over the last part. We can ask anything, and we really can, but it needs to be done in a certain way, a certain manner, according to his will. Say, there's a qualification here. And it's very important to remember that. Believers are so often puzzled because in so many matters about which they pray, they would have to confess that they're not sure that their request is really according to his will. And why is that? Because they're not sure what the Word of God has to say. How are we to know what the Word of God and what the will of God is? This verse makes it very clear. There's one unmistakable way. It is through knowing what His will is. His will, His desire for each of us is found in His Word, in His Word, in His commandments. Look back up at verse 3, chapter 5, earlier in the chapter. He said, "For this is the love of God, our love of God, that we keep His commandments." Well, how can you keep what you don't know? And His commandments are not burdensome. And it takes, as we've seen before, a renewed mind to know what the will of God is. A renewed mind. And I take you right back to Romans chapter 12. Very important context here. As Paul has started here in this section with chapter 12, dealing with application, taking the truth that he has laid out so clearly in the previous 11 chapters, saying, okay, now we're going to start making some application that gets down to the real world where you live, and you're going to need to make some application. And he says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Do not be conformed. Don't let the world squeeze you into his mold. That's where we're at today, predominantly, for most believers, unfortunately. Not just talking, unbelievers out there, but most believers are responding to the worldview of the culture, the desires of a culture. They're not responding to the Word of God. It's not dominant in their thinking and their viewpoint at all. And you can see it. And you can see it. We see it right here tonight. All you do is look around. Where's all those that should have been here tonight? There's something more important than a Word of God. And they're the loser for it. Whatever it is. But be transformed. Transformed. Not reformed. Transformed. By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove and demonstrate. Prove. The word here emphasizes you test something for approval. You test for approval what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Well, you can't come to that without the renewed mind. You'll never know what is that good, acceptable, and perfect, or complete. Really, when he says acceptable and perfect, it's complete or well-pleasing and complete. And his will is always well-pleasing and complete. So often, we just, somehow it slips by us. We fail to remember that this awesome God that we worship, who has provided us our so great salvation through his Son, Jesus Christ, is also was our Creator. And He's omniscient. And He knows what's in our best interest. He knows what's in our best interest. And one of those things that He's laid out very clearly is you need the Word of God consistently. You need to be taught over and over all through the epistles. The exhortation to the pastor, the exhortation to the local churches that he's writing to. Teach the word. Teach, teach, teach. Well, it doesn't do any good if you're not showing up to hear, see. There's no benefit. As believers, knowing the will of God, we are able to approach God with the assurance. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And he uses the indefinite little pronoun here for anything. Little tis, he says. And this little thing here. All the words are important. Little tis, T-I-S. And it's what's translated anything. This leaves unrestricted the content of the request that we can boldly bring before the throne of grace. And it's really, it indicates our freedom to approach God in prayer anywhere, at any time, about anything. And this is something that cannot be legislated against. You can pray no matter what the law says, anywhere, at any time. Years ago, when they were having the big fight, when they outlawed prayer in school, was that 63, whatever it is? Somewhere along in there. And a person I know that lives in Atlanta said that during that time of the battle, when they were arguing over the law, somebody put a big billboard out in the edge of town, somewhere on one of the freeways. And it said, as long as there are math tests in school, their prayer will be in school. You know? See, you can't stop what's going on here. This is why, you know, when you have the Word of God, you have some real strength when you understand the Word of God. And that's why Paul can say, you know, in Philippians 4, no matter what the circumstances he's facing, good, bad, indifferent, whatever, he's able to handle those and deal with them and move through them because of the provision that is his in Christ. Well, you've got the same provision. Only in a sense, it's greater. His spiritual gift is different, but you have a completed canon of Scripture. He didn't even have that at that point. It wasn't available to him. We do. What's our excuse? And we've got them sitting around collecting dust, and we got believers around the country or around the world that don't have them. Would give anything to have a text that they could study and read. We've got churches that have pastors without texts or whole texts, just pieces. One book, two books. They've had to split them up because and pass them around at different churches, especially true in China. One of my buddies was over there a few years ago, and he says, it's just amazing. He says, John, you just can't understand. You can't, unless you go there and see the hunger that these people have for the Word of God. I mean, some of the, you have to assemble on a surreptitiously. You can't do it freely like we do. And what do? We blow it off. It's not that big a deal. Anyway, if we ask anything, the ask here, basic word, simply indicates here for asking, a request is being made for something to be accomplished. And it doesn't differentiate whether it's here in the context, whether it's in our own interest or in the interest of others. But we will see that the importance of prayer, and actually, he's going to emphasize it here in a context, that actually praying is in our best interest to do that. But as far as the petition or the prayer, the asking itself, what you're asking for, the content, he's not specifying here, as in some context that it talks about in different words, emphasize, well, it's a petition for someone else, this kind of thing. But that's not what's here. And he puts this in the middle voice that really says, look, you know, to pray is in your best interest. It's in your best interest as a believer to have that kind of a relationship where you're comfortable to go to the throne of grace in prayer for whatever, for whatever. So it's in your personal interest as a believer to pray and to pray according to his will. See, that's the key thing here, to pray according to his will, which marks really the parameters or the important limitation upon our requests, where we can have the assurance. See, that's where the assurance flows from. If you're praying according to the will of God, that's where the assurance and the confidence, the boldness comes from, because you are operating in that sphere of his will. Now, we read that passage back in 3:21 and 22, where John speaks of confidence that our request would be answered because we keep his commandments and do those things which are pleasing in his sight. Well, they're really tied together. Praying according to his will, being able to live out the precepts, keep his commandments. Both cases you've got to know in those things. And it's really, as we saw in our chart, let me go back to there again. This obedience is a response. Remember, he loved. We love in response, but how do we really love? What demonstrates that we really love God? We keep his commandments. We're obedient to his word. And flowing out of that, it would be an aspect we could say, well, there's a small spoke out of here going out. It says, okay, praying according to his will. That's a part of being obedient to his word. Then, of course, the mutual love directed towards others. But all these things demonstrate that this is a reality, that we love, and that we are truly an abiding believer being perfected in him. So before, in that chapter 3, verse 21 and 22, he talked about keeping his commandments. That was the condition there, the aspect that demonstrated the love and that whole aspect. Here, the condition is that our prayers are according to his will. Now, the two conditions set forth the human and the divine aspects for effective prayer. Any prayer that is assured of God's answer must be offered according to. The word is translated according here. Says there's a standard, kata. Says there's a standard. Basically means down alongside of, according to a standard. What's the standard here? It's in harmony with God's will. It's according to God's will, which means what? Don't separate those. The will and the word, don't separate them. Answers to prayer do not depend on a right diagnosis or analysis of the problem by us as we pray, but on really childlike admission to the Father, knowing that he will give us and grant us what is best according to his will. Praying according to the will, his will. If he were to answer on any other basis, which of us would ever be motivated truly to pray again? Yet whenever we have a request concerning which we are not assured that it is in accord with his will, we can follow the example of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane when he prayed for the removal of the cup. But he added, you know, he says, look, if there's any way, remove this cup. And then what did he answer? Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. You know, and really the way it's laid out there, it's like, okay, this would be my preference here because I know what's going to happen. You know, it's so awesome. It's the separation that I'm going to have to face. In fact, later he would, shortly thereafter, he's going to pray great drops of blood, as it were. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. See, prayer is never to be used as a device for imposing our will upon God, but rather prayer is the bending of our will to his, and the desire that his good will, his desire, may be done. One commentator has put it this way when he says, prayer according to God's will is an activity growing out of the consciousness of the relationship, as if it was a child and a father. Such an intimacy involves harmoniousness of will and only asks for what accords with that will. I know when I was growing up, I knew where the parameters were. They were laid out very clearly by my father. And I knew that, you know, what areas that I could ask for and know that with confidence that they would be granted, unless there was some unusual circumstance. I knew where the line was. There were times when I pressed that line. And I know none of you would ever do that, but, you know, you do. You challenge those sometimes. Didn't go very far, fortunately, because he towed the line. He set the parameters. Now, when I exceeded those parameters was when I didn't ask. I went and did things on my own. And guess what? You know, it always led to problems. Always got me in trouble. Always. Never fail. It's amazing. Amazing. So when praying according to God's will, we are assured that He hears us. Not merely listens to our prayer. The hearing here, the word emphasizes, akouo, emphasizes listening favorably. He hears and listens favorably. Knowing this should become a bulwark to us against despair. Hope and confidence is always able to thrive when one knows that God listens. He hears favorably our requests. And in asking for what they know, what we know to be God's will, we as believers then have the glorious privilege of working together with God and furthering His purposes, His plan, not only for ourselves, but for others and for the church and for what has been laid on our hearts to pray for, as we should be praying for, like John White and his ministry as he gets prepared to go back. And, well, they won't be going back till this summer, but when he gets back in the field. And when he does get back over there, he's supposed to write and let me know what some things, some areas that we might be able to put together some things and help them out over there. You know, just things that we take for granted that we might be able to help them in the ministry over there and support helping some of these people they're training to be pastors and to teach their own people, but to teach those the gimme people, for those that were here last week. And anyway, so that'll be coming hopefully fairly soon after he gets back into the back over there and sees what's transpired and gets things an evaluation of what's going on there. But in the meantime, we should be praying for them as they prepare to go back and to resume their ministry over there. You know, as we pray, as he's talking here, bringing all our requests, asking anything according to his will, you know, this kind of prayer unites puny, finite man to Almighty God in a miraculous partnership. It is the most awesome and most essential ministry God gives to us as His children. It is crucial. When we forget prayer and its importance in our life as believers, we've missed out. It's important. Don't overlook it. And we need to be praying for one another, for all the aspects of the ministry here, the Vacation Bible Schools as they come up, for the Release Time program as it comes to an end this month, for this year. But there's always next year. And these youngsters are very needy. They need the gospel. They need to hear the word of God. And of course, the camp's coming up. And that again gets around to, we also need the helpers to work in those aspects too. And so, but anyway, it's all part of it. Now in verse 15, it says, and the assurance of the granted request here. The assurance. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from Him. There's an interesting parallelism that runs through here. There's a chiastic form here. If you notice in verse 14, you have there in the middle of the verse, it says, if we ask. And then it's, in the last line, it says, he hears. And then it turns around in verse 15, the first line, it says, he hears. And then in the next line, it says, we ask. So it's the parallelism, it turns around, it goes, you know, first the ask, then the hearing, and then the hearing, and then the asking. And this is a pattern that shows up all through. One here, because you only have two steps to it. Sometimes there are six and eight of these things where they go down the progression, down to a final thought, and then it reverses in the same six steps or eight steps or whatever it is, and works right back in the flow of the context. It's kind of unique. It's kind of neat, and actually makes points that way. But anyway, this is kind of neat here. But he's stating and restating here and amplifying the basic principle, the importance of prayer and the confidence that we can have if we've fulfilled the condition in verse 14. And what was that? Praying according to his will. And his will is only found in the Word. Now, John, I believe, here is intent on holding before his readers the exalted privilege of a relationship with God, whereby we can have assurance of answered prayer. I mean, that has to be in the forefront of our thinking. The condition, what's going on here. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, know that the if here implies no doubt. The construction here sets up the condition that it assumes that the condition of verse 14, praying according to his will, has been fulfilled. It's been met. And therefore, what is being prayed for and asked for is, in fact, in the will of the Father, in the will of God. And therefore, we know. We know. We know that he hears us. The knowing here. It's our old friend here, Oida. We have some facts, some settled conclusions. We have some confidence. We know with assurance. Oida. See, we know. Our confidence is justified that we've prayed in the, since we have prayed in the will, we know he hears us in whatever we ask. Both times, in both verses, he uses the we here. It's John is including himself and his readers, and by application, you as a believer today in these statements here, in the we. We know that he hears us, and whatever we ask. Effective praying can and should be the experience of every believer. Every believer. But we know it is of the abiding believer. But it should be of every believer. Now, the consistent use here through the context of the present tense seems to imply that such praying is to be, and I think it's absent here, is the ongoing experience within the church, within the Christian community. Should be. But is it? John next states the scope of our requests and does so, I think, very, very comprehensively. In whatever we ask. No preposition for in, it's just whatever we ask. That's the focus. The idea is that since we know He hears us, that is, when we ask anything that is within the will of God for us, then we know. We have that confidence. We have that assurance that we have whatever we ask. So John's statement here widens the possible scope of our praying to anything in God's will that will further God's objective for each of us. Having submitted our will to God's will. See, that's really what's got to happen when we go to the throne of grace in prayer. Are we really praying in His will? Is that our will? Is that our desire? Are we submitting? And see, that's part of what the importance of prayer is, getting ourselves lined up with Him and His thinking, His viewpoint. Submitting our will to His so that we can have the freedom or liberty to make any request, however big, however small, however seemingly unusual. Is it in the will of God? Is that our prayer? Is that our focus? Is that our desire? And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from Him. It logically follows here that assurance in asking results in assurance of God's answer. If we have the assurance in asking, it logically follows we have the assurance in the answer. We know that we have the request which we have asked from Him. That repeated aspect here, we know. Again, it's our old friend here, Oida. This echoes our personal assurance. We know. We have confidence, that inner assurance, that the request we have asked, the various things that make up our petitions, we will have those now. And see, and He puts the present tense here, we have. We have. He doesn't put this in the future tense, you will have. He says, you have. Now, what He's really saying here is, your faith has accepted those requests, those answers as yours, His answers as yours. Now, there is a use of the present. It's rare, but there are places in clear in context where the present tense is used with a futuristic idea, but it always has that emphasis that, you know, the reality of it, it's already yours, whatever it is, even if you don't have it in your hand yet. Because His timing is not always our timing. But see, the promise here is that you have it. You have it. It's yours. See, the actual reception may not be immediately experienced. Or the actual bestowal of whatever it is, the answer, may be realized downstream sometime. But it's yours. Yours. Now see, the problem that we have sometimes with ourselves is that His answer in His will, even though we know what His will is, sometimes we wish it would be something else. I mean, it's back there. We'd really like it to go a different direction. Oh, we know what God wants. You know, we get some gal that's decided that she's going to date some guy that's not a believer. And she's praying, Father, you know, so much, I love this guy, I got to, you know. God said, you know, the Word of God makes it very clear. You shouldn't be dating an unbeliever to start with. You're setting yourself up to trouble. And you know, true, he could come to faith in Christ sometime. It might be 30 years down the line. You don't know, and I'll tell you what, between now and then, your life's going to be a mess. Oh, no. We're such and so much in love or whatever, you know. You get all kinds of excuses. No. Stick with the will of God. It's in your best interest. He puts the... So we have the requests. We have the petitions. Plural. Which we have asked from Him. Whatever they are. However many. You can't overload Him. And you'll get the answer from Him. And He uses a little preposition from the source of Him. He will provide the answers, the things we need in His will, in His timing. And that's the hard part, is recognizing that and sticking with it. Now, what I want to do, and man, we're out of time, I'm going to stop and spend some time, maybe a whole session, I don't know, pulling some things together around prayer and just some observations, and then wrap that up with several things, several passages of Scripture that deal with hindrances to prayer. Why are we not seeing prayer answered as we ought to in our life? And so we'll move on to that Sunday morning. And I have to give a qualification there, maybe. But that's the plan, anyway. And if you remember, I've got about maybe 5 or 6 lessons left in this sequence. And then we're going to do this study on manhood and womanhood and just see how that flies and see what the Word of God has to say about some of these things. And we're going to see that, you know, it's not me, Tarzan, you, Jane stuff either. But there's some interesting things there that we'll be delving into there for a few sessions and challenge your thinking and seeing if you get your thinking in line with the Word of God. But I would, at this point, probably think that that might not occur until after we come back from Florida. But right now, you know, I can't say about that. So we'll just have to leave that open right now. Okay. Let's go to the throne of grace in prayer. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful that for this passage that's put the emphasis on the importance of prayer, reminding us of something that we know, but, you know, sometimes we lose track of the importance of it. And what a fitting time to deal with these issues on Wednesday night when we do put that extra emphasis on prayer here. And we thank You for that opportunity to do that. But we should be thinking about prayer as part of our life as believers all the time, every day. Praying for one another, holding up each one before the throne of grace in our needs, that we might be focused on Jesus Christ, that we might desire to know Your word, Your will, so that we can pray effectively, so that we can bring our prayer requests before You and have that confidence and that boldness that we've seen here to flow from that knowing that we're praying according to Your will, that You, what You desire of us to think, to the frame of reference that we need to know. And all of this, though, really revolves around and results in bringing honor and glory to You, because Your will is what will be carried out and have the impact. But we need to get our thinking, our viewpoint, lined up with You. And that's really the whole focus here, to get our thinking truly lined up with Your thinking. And the only place we find that is in Your Word. We'd remember especially those tonight of our family here who have special needs. Don Erickson and his kidney
situation. We just pray that you continue as you have. And so the doctors are amazed that he's not failing as rapidly as they thought. But we need that transplant, and we just pray that you'd open up an avenue there, and whatever, from wherever, so that he can have that kidney he needs to provide the cleansing in his blood and his body. And we just thank you for the what you've done in providing for him to this point, and look forward to what you have for him in the days and weeks ahead. We'd also remember Karen Mackey and her continuing recovery, and she's going through the various treatments for her cancer. We just pray that she wouldn't have a relapse, that things will continue to progress. She'll get her strength back. And we just thank you for the witness that they've had as they've oriented to their situation in their lives. It's a very trying situation. And even as they have been having some very serious problems with one of their daughters. And also, I don't know the situation, but you do. And we just pray that you provide for her also in her time of need. But we've got many in our own congregation here that have had very serious illness here recently. We just pray that you continue to provide for them, strengthen them, that they get over these various viruses that have been knocking them right off their feet for sometimes for weeks at a time. And we just pray that you provide for them. And you know the ones that have been sick. And we just would pray for all of them and remember them tonight. We'd also remember Chris Puller as he's back in the hospital with this blood clot. It's a very serious thing, and we just pray that this clot will dissolve and rapidly. And we just thank you for his witness and his faithfulness. And he's been a very encouragement to many of us as we've gotten to know him and developed a relationship with him. We just thank you for what you're doing in his life. And we would remember also Helen's sister's husband, PJ. We know he's in very serious condition. We don't know all the details, but we know you do. We just pray that you'd provide for him the strength that he needs, whatever the operation that he's going to have, so that he can get back on his feet as rapidly as possible. And we just remember so many that it just seems like it's just one after another here recently, but all these things to challenge us. Are we going to stick with your will? Are we going to run off some other direction? We thank you for those that are faithful to serve in a Sunday school. It's a very important job. Very important. May they take it seriously. And may they see some fruit in their ministry with these youngsters. But even if they don't, may they continue to be faithful to provide the gospel clearly to these youngsters. And we just would remember the upcoming Vacation Bible School is not that far away. Release time programs, all these things as we seek to present the gospel and the light of your word, that it would have the impact for these youngsters that it ought to have, challenging them. There are just so many distractions out there to pull these youngsters away from the word of God, the viewpoint that they ought to have. And we just pray that we'd be effective in all of our witness here in this church in communicating the truth of your word, and having the impact in this community that we ought to have as individual believers and corporately as a local assembly. And we would just pray these things in Christ's name for his glory. Amen.